We extend Christian greetings to each one that is gathered here this morning. I can say I was really blessed today already. I appreciated Brother Everett's devotional on transparency. It kind of complements what I wanted to share on this morning as well. What I felt led to share on is consequences. Consequences of choices people make. I looked up the meaning of consequence, and it says a result or effect of an action. My mind went various ways while we were having Sunday school. I had the ladies' class, and we had about the flood that came upon the earth, and that was a consequence of choices people made. And I had to think, when God shut the door, it says the Lord shut him in. I think that was a very secure place for Noah and his family. And I had to think and wonder, what kind of thoughts went through Noah's mind after he had been, I think the Bible calls him a preacher of righteousness. And here he was preaching and building the ark for 100 years or however long it was. And when he finally came into the ark, had preached about to the people, and then when those first drops of rain started falling, God was doing exactly what he said he would do. As we look at consequences, and we look at society today, I've got a little question here I would like to ask. If you called a sheep's tail a leg, how many legs would a sheep have? If you're a little older, you kind of see right through that. But some of you might here be thinking, well, 5 if you call the tail a leg. But in actuality, if you would call a sheep's tail a leg, a sheep would still have only 4 legs. If you call a sheep's tail a leg, it does not make it a leg. It still is what it is. Today in society, we have many people who want to call wrong right. That's not going to change anything. Wrong is still wrong. This morning, I would like to look at different Bible characters. And when I say a Bible character, you know, it's kind of curious to me what kind of thought comes into your mind. And then I would like to elaborate and maybe read some scripture readings with some of them. And so if you would care to share what comes into your mind when I say a certain character, feel free to share that. And then we'll go on with what I've got wrote down. If we think of a serpent, what comes to your mind? Anyone? What did the serpent do in the Garden of Eden? Deceived. That's exactly right. With that, I would like to read Genesis 3, 1 to 5. It says here, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. and so is the account the serpent deceived. Consequences for that deceit. We'll drop down to verse 14 and 15. It says, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Those were consequences that the serpent had, and it affected the rest, generation after generation, for what a choice the serpent made to allow himself to be used in that way, to be deceptive. What comes to your mind when you think of Adam and Eve? They were the first people that were created. But what comes to my mind when I think of Adam and Eve is that they sinned. We'll read about that in Genesis 3, verse 6 and 7. It says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and that they sewed fig leaves, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons." Consequences for that, we'll go to Genesis 3, 16 to 19. It says, "Unto the woman, God said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." We'll drop down to verse 22 to 24. It says, "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." Talk about serious consequences. You know, when Eve looked at the tree, when she looked at the fruit, it was pleasant to the eyes. I think little did she know the serious consequences that were to follow for this little act that she did. It was an act of disobedience. And it forever changed her and Adam's lives when they took of that fruit. There were serious consequences, very serious. We've got some ground to cover, so I'd like to move on. I'd like to look at Cain. What comes to your mind when you think of Cain? Murderer. He killed his brother Abel. Do you think that was the first sin that Cain did? There is something here in this account that I would like for you to take note of. I'd like to read Genesis 4, verse 5 to 8. It says, "But unto Cain and to his offering, he," talking about God had not respect, "and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." It means here that Cain was very angry. In verse 6, "And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel and his brother and slew him. I'd like for us to take note of verse 7. As a young person, that is a verse that's a little bit hard to understand. I'd like to look at the latter part, mid and latter part of this verse. And feel free to follow with me in this, because this is especially every young person in here. I would like for you to take note of this. Older ones too. It says, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. You know, each one of us has a door into our minds, into our hearts, and sin is at each of our doors. Sin desires to have you. Sin desires to have each one of you. But God is telling Cain here that he is to rule over him. Cain did not do that. Sin is as an individual, and he lies at your door. And sin desires to have you. But God is telling Cain here that he needs to rule over him. May God help us all to do that. Very important. Because the choices that we make, the consequences that follow, are big. I'd like to look at Esau. That account is in Genesis 25. Anyone, what comes to your mind when you think of Esau? That's right. Sold his birthright. The account is given. I might not read that this time. But the account is given in Genesis 25, if you want to look it up. That Esau was out in the field, and he came in from the field, and he was very tired. He thought he was at the point of death. And his brother Jacob, there it says he saw pottage. I think he had some kind of soup on a fire that was probably putting off a pretty good smell. And Esau wanted some of this, and Jacob told him that he would let him have it if he would sell him his birthright. Just putting this into my own words. And Esau just lightly took it. You know, what good is my birthright going to do me? Some of you younger ones might wonder, well, what is a birthright? Birthright is something that was passed on to the firstborn, I think, in this culture. He would receive the very larger portion of his father's possessions. That's a birthright. And so Esau thought, well, what good is my birthright going to? Sure, you can have it. So he made an agreement there, and then Jacob gave him his soup. And he ate it, and he walked out. Consequences for that. It says that Esau came to regret that bitterly. And it says that he wept bitterly. When the time came, he wanted his dad's blessing, was not able to get it because Jacob had already had it. In the account that we had on Cain, God asked him why he was wroth. Esau was also very angry when this happened. And he allowed that anger to rule him. And it got so bad that he decided he's going to kill his brother Jacob. He thought to himself, Dad is old. probably not going to live long anymore. And as soon as he passes on, I'm going to kill my brother Jacob. Take everything he has. But Esau's mom found out about it. And Jacob went on. And this hatred so consumed Esau, I have reason to believe that 20 years later, when Jacob was coming back, Esau went to meet him with 400 men. And I think it was still his intent to kill him. But because of the humbleness of Jacob and Jacob submitted to him and how he related to him there, that peace was made between these two. And I'm sure God intervened there. But see, when we allow bitterness, hatred, or anything like that, if we harbor that within our hearts, it won't go away on its own. It's so important that we rule over sin by the help of Jesus Christ and his shed blood. We can do that. This thing grew on Esau. And it's kind of interesting to me, if you look in the Bible, it would allude to this, that Esau had a grandson by the name of Amalek. And when Israel finally came out of Egypt, who was there to fight against them? It was the Amalekites. And we might briefly touch on this later. Saul was commanded to destroy them. Failed to do it. Because of choices that the Israelite kings made, the time came when they were in captivity. And we read about Queen Esther. It's a very interesting account. And there was a man in the kingdom by the name of Haman. And this Haman came real close to trying to destroy all the Jews. And this Haman's dad was an Agagite. That means that I think he was descended from Agag. Agag was king of the Amalekites during Saul's day. And that is choices that Esau made and allowed in his life that down through time came back to hurt Israel. It was choices and consequences of those choices, things that happened. I'd like to look at Saul. Account here in 1 Samuel 15. What comes to your mind when you think of Saul? The Spirit of the Lord departed from him. That's one. And I would like to look just a little bit at, that was a consequence actually, of choices that Saul made. Saul was not careful to obey God's commands. We had in our lesson today about Noah, how he was careful to do all that the Lord commanded him. Saul was not careful in that way. I'd like to read 1 Samuel 15, verse 17 to 19. Samuel here talking to Saul, and Samuel said, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord?" And then what Brother Everett shared, the Spirit of the Lord departed, that's in 1 Samuel 16, verse 14, it says, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him." Another consequence of Saul's action is found in 1 Samuel 15, verse 28. It says, Samuel said unto him, The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. That was a consequence of Saul's getting careless, allowing himself to become big in his own eyes. Samuel told him, when you were little in your own eyes, the Lord could bless you. And actually, it was in that state that he became king. But somehow, Saul left that. He did not remain that way. Serious consequences. I'd like to look at a very interesting character here. Goliath. What comes to your mind when you think of Goliath? Account is in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Anyone? Pride. Say that again.
Pride.
Pride? Yeah, he had pride. It's very evident.
Defied the armies of God.
That's exactly right. 1 Samuel 17, verse 10. It talks here prior to this about his size and all the armaments that he had. And then it says in verse 10, And the Philistines said, this is Goliath talking, I defy the armies of Israel this day. He was one man out there and he defied all the armies of Israel. And this is another consequence of Saul's choices, that Israel was scared of this giant. All Israel. Their military. Because at one time, Saul was very victorious in battle till he started to become careless. And he was accredited with delivering Israel from a lot of Philistines and Israel's enemies. But then, because of choices he made, the consequences were they got their eyes off of following God, and now they were out here scared of the enemy. The consequences of Goliath defying the armies of God is 1 Samuel 17, verse 49. And y'all know the story of David there. Read verse 49 and 50. It says, And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. And that brings us to David. What comes to your mind when you think of David? He was a man after God's own heart. I like that. There are many things that are attributed to David. I wrote down here that he served the Lord. He was a harp player. He was a singer. Many of the psalms that we have in the Bible today are attributed to David. And because of choices that David made and he served the Lord, he became king of Israel after Saul. You see, Saul, because he departed from the Lord, it caused divisions among Israel. There was a large part of Israel that followed after David. But a larger part, I think, was still with Saul. And when David became king, the Spirit of the Lord was with David, but David was very influential in uniting Israel. And Israel became a very powerful nation under David. The Spirit of the Lord was with David. I am convinced in my mind that there are many things that transpired and happened under that kingship, leadership, and in that during David's reign that the Bible is probably silent on. But there are quite a few acts that they did are in the Bible. If we go over to 2 Samuel chapter 11, there is something else that happened in David's life. I am not going to read chapter 11, but that is a very sad chapter in the life of King David. When we think of David, we also attribute to him a gross sin of being an adulterer and a murderer. And 2 Samuel chapter 11 brings that out. And then out of that, the Lord sent Nathan unto David. I'm going to read, Lord willing, here. I would like to read out of 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1 to 14. It says, "And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul." A point that I would like to make here, David was in the middle of having committed not only adultery, but to cover that sin, he committed murder. Used other people to do it, but he gave the orders and the deed was done. And when Nathan the prophet came and talked to him and told him this story, David was not able to see himself. And if we fall away from the Lord and we get involved in sin, and Brother Everett shared about transparency, if we think that we have something hidden in our lives and that nobody knows about it, a lot of times, if we're involved in something, we can't see ourselves. And a lot of times, if we think we have something hidden, we don't realize how many people really see right through that. And they see us a whole lot better than we think. Continuing on, verse 8. "And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house." Here are consequences. "The sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." And David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. If we read on down through the chapter, we read about the death of this child. And we can see here, David was very sorry for his sin. And that's good. He was a man after God's own heart. But it still did not remove the consequences of a choice that he made. In the New Testament, there is this law stated there in, I think, Galatians 6. We reap what we sow. And that's consequences of choices that we make. Would like to briefly look at Noah. It's kind of interesting to me. Noah, you know, he was and his family were saved because of choices that he made in walking with the Lord. He and his family were saved. And the animals that he took on to the ark there. Another one I'd like to look at, Moses. We read about in Hebrews, in brief, that he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. It was a choice that he made. And he made that choice because of him looking far into the future and choosing where he wanted to go. And he made that choice. Daniel is another one. Daniel proposed in his heart not to defile himself with the king's food. And so Daniel made a choice. And because of a choice that he made there, he was elected on up into a high position in the government. What comes to your mind when you think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Anyone? Say that again. They had great faith in God. They were with Daniel when Daniel chose to not defile himself. They were also with Daniel in that commitment. And they are the three who were thrown into the fiery furnace. Because of choices that they made, they accounted their life as very little account. And they refused to bow before an idol that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up and commanded everyone to bow before. They refused to do that. They made a choice. Consequences of that choice, they were thrown into a fiery furnace. The fire was so hot, it jumped out, the flames jumped out and killed the men that threw them on. And we are so blessed that we have this story because it doesn't end there. The fire had put no hurt on these three men. It burned the ropes that bound them, and they were loose and walking around in the fire. And Nebuchadnezzar went up and looked, and he said he sees four men in there. And the consequence was these people were called by Nebuchadnezzar to come back out, and they did, and they were elected into higher positions of the government. God chose to save them, and God brought glory to his name through a choice that they made, and the consequences were good. But the consequences don't always go that way. What comes to your mind when you think of, in the New Testament, a character by the name of Stephen? He was ordained by the early church to be a preacher. And because of his faith in God, he was stoned to death. It was a consequence of a choice that he made. But before his death, God allowed him to look into heaven. And he was able to see where he was going. You see, our life doesn't end with death. And that's why Moses chose what he did. And Stephen chose what he did. Daniel chose what he did. There would be a big list of people who chose to serve God, because they know where they're going. And today, it is up to us to choose. I would like to look at the end result of our choices. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 20. We made quite a few, or went over quite a few people who made bad choices. We'll read Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15. And it says here, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, both small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." I would also like to read verse 10. It says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." And then Revelation 21, verse 8, it says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." The people that are thrown in there is because of choices that they make. Now we would like to look at the end result of those who make good choices. Revelation 21, verse 1 through 7. It says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." In verse 7 here, it talks about he that overcometh. And I would like to refer that back to the Genesis account, where sin lies at our door and desires us. But we are to have power over that. We are to rule over that. And that is what this is talking about, he that overcometh. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. A question that I would like to leave with us: are the choices that we are making in life taking us where we want to go? We get to choose. May God help us
to rule over sin when he crouches at our door. With these thoughts, let's kneel for a word of prayer.